Father, it's so good to see my friend up here in the flesh. And it's like looking in the mirror now, but that's a bit worrying. You know, he's always a bigger man than me. But I pray for him, Father, this morning that he always brings your presence with him, Lord God. I always feel your joy when I'm with him. And even now, I feel your joy. And I pray, Father, that we will all encounter your joy, your life, through what Nigel shares with us today. Father, he ministers who he is, the great work you've done in him over the years, Lord Jesus. Yeah, bless him, Father. Bless his body. Bless his family. Thank you, Father. Give us ears to hear what he's going to say to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Andrew. I'm not sure how much I'll use it, how much I won't. It is just such a delight to be here in person, and such a privilege to be able to speak always to you guys as our family in church. And for those of you who don't know, I've had a fairly interesting year, having been diagnosed with a cancer in January, and so 2021 has been largely a year of treatments and dealing with that, whilst not feeling particularly ill, which has been a blessing and also made it a little unreal. So I've looking at what's happened in the last 12 months. It's been quite a ride. So I've got a number of things I need to just say right at the beginning. First of all, I don't know how low the camera goes, but I've got my red shoes on. That's as high as I can get them. I'm not a Colin. And I have also brought with me my Welsh shepherd's staff. And just to let you know that the reason that I've got both of these is because I had a dream a couple of years ago in which I was wearing red shoes and carrying a shepherd's staff and praying for people in the town. And that hasn't really happened much since, because lockdown and goodness knows what everything else has conspired against that, but I'm still moving towards it. I bought the shoes as soon as I saw a pair. They were in France, where we've done some prayer stuff. I bought the staff as soon as I had an opportunity to, and that was in on the Snowdon Mountain Railway. And mountains, as Colin will know, is something that's very dear to me. So they're not magic things, but they do help me. They help me to focus on the fact that we are called to be prepared with the gospel. And the shoes of the preparedness of the gospel is part of what the red shoes is about. And the other half, of course, is the pastoral side of things, the care and the nurture of one another. And it's always been something that's been very important to me, to realize that the gospel is the answer to both pastoral and evangelical things. So many people say, oh, I'm not an evangelist, as if that means they don't actually have much to do with the gospel. And you think, no, the gospel is for all of us. If we have not understood what the gospel is about and really appreciated it, then, you know, we're going to struggle. We're going to be trying to whip up enthusiasm for something. So we're in a series talking about living like Jesus, and my particular brief today is to talk about living in Holy Communion. Not about taking Holy Communion, but living in Holy Communion. So I want to start by praying. Father, I want to thank you for the remarkable, outstanding example of a life lived in total communion with you that we have in Jesus. And thank you too for sending your Holy Spirit to be our strength and our guide and our mentor as we seek to be imitators of Christ. And I just ask that in these few minutes that we have this morning, you'll fan the embers of our hearts again, that our desire for constant communion will burn inside us by your Spirit. And Tim, if you'd like to start playing the video. I think Colin might understand why I told him to wait to see what will happen. This video, it has a soundtrack, but I'm not playing the soundtrack. of a thunderstorm. But it was made by friends of ours in Llanelli back in 2006. And it's just one of those things that's to help you focus, to help. So it's going to play all the time while I'm speaking. And I just, if you don't listen to the words I'm saying, just allow the fire of God to keep burning in your hearts, because that's what this is all about this morning. Unbelievably, it's almost 90 weeks since I did the first River Marlowe Zoom talk. Just doesn't seem possible, but it is. And in the intervening period, our world has changed more than we could have imagined. We've also had a fantastic array of speakers and talks in that period. And the last few weeks, for me particularly, have just been such an encouragement of how God is speaking to us as a community and how he's taking us on, seeking to live like Jesus. And we're all so different. I mean, Al did this brilliant talk a few weeks about not being a preacher, but being what he is and bringing what he does and prophesying and so on. I'm not an Al. You won't get me speaking the same way. I'm not a teacher. You won't get me teaching like Andy Reid does. I am what I am. Mr. Sensible, actually, I was called it for quite some time. Goodness knows why. Whoa, but there we go. All I'm saying is God has been speaking to us, and I think it's very easy for us to just compartmentalize each week and say, oh, that was great. And then the following week, something else happens, and that's now the focus. And you think, no, God is building, building, building. We need to keep going back and listening to what he said and adding that to what he's saying and so building the life that he wants us to have. The focus, as I said today, is on living in holy communion. And whilst this isn't about the bread and wine, it is. We do recognize that Jesus' last words to his disciples before the crucifixion were about remembrance. They were about bringing to remembrance what he was about to do. And so remembering is at the very heart of what we use to keep our faith alive. The readings this week from Mark, I don't know how many of you have been following the readings each week, but they've been a series of events in Jesus' life, in Jesus' ministry, and it starts with Jesus choosing early in the morning to go out on his own, to be with Father, to hear from Father, to share with Father, share what was on his heart, presumably. We don't know exactly. But then when he comes back, it's like when he was in the wilderness, it said he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, but he came back in the power of the Spirit. And you just get the impression all the time that Jesus comes back from these daily encounters with Father, just so prepared for what the day has for him. So this, the first time, he tells his disciples, we need to move on from here. He knows where he's got to go next. We need to move on. The next time, he's casting out a demon that his disciples couldn't deal with, and he says to them, this type only comes out through prayer. It's where he's been, it's where he's been with Father that gives him the upper hand. He has a word of knowledge for the rich young ruler, and I love that story. I love the story not because Jesus gives him a hard time because he's not given enough away. It's because it says in other Gospels, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that's when he brought the word of God into that young man's life. And yes, he went away sad, but we're not told whether he went away sad and repented and changed his life. I'd like to think that's what happened. Then Jesus' zeal for the house of prayer, the temple, cleansing the temple and being prepared to take on. It was a dangerous thing to do, to take on the religious leaders in Jerusalem at a time when, at least if they were on your side, the Romans would probably have left you alone, instead of which Jesus antagonizes everybody because he's so committed to what God has said to him. So the challenge that's faced me in preparing to talk today was quite straightforward. Being like Jesus, how much do I actually want to be like Jesus? He put himself out there. He put himself in dangerous positions. He put himself in unpopular positions. Yes, he had popularity amongst the crowd and his disciples, but he also put himself in danger. And how much like that do I actually want to be? It's very easy to say, yes, I want to be like Jesus. And then I realized that what Johnny shared last week was actually what God had been speaking to me about again this week. And in fact, over the last few weeks as I've prepared. She came out with these wonderful 3 points about the healing ministry. You can't earn it. You can't learn it. You have to burn for it. And I thought, actually, that's brilliant, but it's true of life. Start with the gospel. If we don't get the hang of what the gospel means to us, Jesus so wanted to be with his Father. He was desperate every day for time with his Father to commune with no distractions or anything else. How much do we want to be with Father? Well, part of it is we don't appreciate what Father's done for us. We don't appreciate Jesus enough. And if I'm talking to a mirror and it's only me in this room, then that's fine. But I absolutely guarantee that we just don't appreciate Jesus enough to actually want to just fall at his feet and worship him, to hear what he's got to say. And we can't earn it. We cannot earn it. It's a free gift. Now, the can't learn it is a difficult one, and I risk treading on toes occasionally talking about this. There are obviously things to learn. It's not that there are no learnings to be had. It is not that there is nothing to be gained from Bible study or anything like that. So for the teachers amongst you, for those who are passionate about the word, I'm not saying let's ditch our Bibles. I'm not saying anything of the sort. But what I am saying is that what God is calling us to, and I believe at this time he's calling us to it with a greater passion, is for us to spend time with him. Not time studying in front of him, but time with him. We had this guy come to talk, I cannot remember his name, he came to talk to the River leadership in our house years and years and years ago. And he said, if you were in a relationship and your partner had sent you lots of love letters, and then one day they turned up at the door, would you invite them in and say, sit down, I'll make you a cup of tea, I'm just going to read your letters? He said, you would want to passionately engage with the person who's turned up. And here we are passionately engaging with Jesus. So I'm just saying there are times when the thing to do is not to open your Bible, it's to talk directly to God. That's what he's asking us to do. And he's desperate to talk back to us. To be honest, if Jesus had wanted to take everything with him, he didn't have a Bible to carry. He certainly didn't have an iPhone. And if he'd had to carry all the scrolls around with him, he'd have been in dead trouble, wouldn't he? I'm just going up the mountain, guys, for a quiet time. Can you carry the scrolls for me? I need a trolley. You know, I mean, he just went and had time with Father. And this time with Father, you know, we sing about being brought to the banqueting table. There's a perfectly good translation of the words banqueting table, which is house of wine. That God has brought us to his house of wine. And if you read the rest of the Song of Songs around that, it's actually about being intoxicated with love with Jesus. Intoxicated. We don't like talking about that, of course, because of all of the negative connotations of being intoxicated. But God is actually calling us in his word to be intoxicated with his presence. I'll go for that. And sometimes I do go for that, as you're probably aware. Whoa. And Psalm 34, and I'm quoting from the Passion Translation, which I know some people don't think is a study Bible. It's not. Okay, it's not. But it is a fantastic translation, just understanding other words around around passages and just encouraging you actually to go and find some other translations and just find out what God is saying in a wider context. And in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, I think again of the house of wine that we've entered, drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Whoa. What a fantastic invitation. Whoa. And I just encourage you, this isn't about finding extra time to do stuff. And I was just thinking, as you were saying, that you need more time to just hear from God and so on. You don't need extra time. The last thing you need in your life at the moment is, I need another discipline of another hour found somewhere. But you can do this second by second as you're in meetings. You can enjoy that intoxicating presence of the Holy Spirit without having to find anywhere special to go. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah, I was just saying about the twitching and groaning every now and again. You'll see. I've had people trying to dissuade me from twitching and bending over when God is moving on me. I'm sorry about that. It just happens. But it's not really about me being more spiritual than anybody else. I sometimes feel it's like the Holy Spirit's just tapping my shoulder and saying, I'm here. And when I tend to forget, I tend to move on so quickly. I can be in real spiritual mode one moment, and then something happens, and I move away from it. And sometimes it's just like God says, I'm still here. You don't have to move away from me in order to do something else. I'm with you all the time. So I've said location is unimportant. It's also important. It's a bizarre sort of thing that I'm sure Jesus, in fact, we know that Jesus had his favourite places to go and pray. We know that Gethsemane was one of them. So that when he went there before the crucifixion, it was not a place that he and the disciples were unused to being for prayer. They used to go there. And there is something about the discipline and the regularity of stuff. I wouldn't suggest for a moment that we all just become so haphazard that we just say, oh, it'll happen sooner or later. It's good to have discipline. It's good to put things in place in our lives. But it's also good to realize that that's not what makes it happen. It's not what makes it happen. It's not religion. That's just about us knowing what's good for the human spirit and soul. It's good for us to have disciplines in our lives. But the ultimate style of relationship that Jesus is calling us to doesn't require a prayer closet. Did Jesus have a prayer closet? He didn't have a house. So when he says, go into an inner room in your house, it obviously wasn't what his custom was, because that's not what he could do. He would go up a mountain, and I'm with him there. I'd rather go up a mountain any day than try and lock myself in a closet. But the point is, it was singular time with him and Father. Whew. There's this brilliant, and I've nearly finished, there's this brilliant story of Susanna Wesley, who was, amongst others, she was John and Charles Wesley's mother. She was, I think, one of 25 children herself. Doesn't bear thinking about. She only had 19 children. And only 9 of them, I think, survived infancy. But 2 of them were John and Charles Wesley. Hugely important in the sort of history of revival in this country. And she didn't have a lot of time to herself. She didn't have a lot of space to herself. And her husband, who was a minister, was actually such an academic minister that he spent a long time away from the family, got into debt, got into trouble, got into all sorts of mess, and she ended up with a bigger congregation in her kitchen than he had in his church. Just incredible. And what did she do? She told her children, I have time with God every day. And she sat down and she pulled her apron over her head, made her own tabernacle and met with God. I think it's brilliant. But that's all she could do. But they knew better than to disturb her when that's what she was doing. And I read somewhere the other day about how that's when she did her Bible study. And I thought, do you know, I can't imagine how difficult it is to read a Bible when you've got something over your head in a dark room, in the sort of dimly lit sort of cottages that they used to live in. She was having time with Father more than anything else. My final little anecdote or encouragement is just to touch base on something that has become less fashionable to talk about and even less fashionable to see in church, and that's the whole thing of praying in tongues. We've got so hung up over the years on and off over praying in tongues in church and how beneficial it is or how distracting it is and how all sorts of things that we miss the whole point of something that Paul says quite straightforwardly, which is, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. And then he says, but in a church setting, I'd rather speak whatever language it is I speak, whatever language it is you speak, because I'd rather say something sensible. The obvious other side of that is that when he does pray in tongues, it's when he's on his own with God. And I would really encourage you, if you do pray in tongues, then fantastic thing to do when you're on your own with Father. I know that a lot of people who you admire around here, for their spirituality, for what they bring and so on, that they do speak in tongues, they pray in tongues. We don't do it publicly very much, and that's, you know, that may change. I feel God is changing the... whoa. Ha! Ha! Oh, God! I do believe that God wanting to do some new stuff amongst us. I don't think this is old hat stuff that I'm regurgitating here. I think it's what God wants to do new. Whoa. But they have such a role in building us up. They have such a role in I suppose, us coming back from our prayer times in the power of the Spirit. So I just want to encourage you with that. If you don't speak in tongues, ask God about it in your quiet time. Ask a friend by all means. We're happy to pray with people, but it's not about a ministry and receiving it. It's about what the Holy Spirit does in praying with you and for you when you're with Father. So I'll just leave that there. Just don't let it be an obstacle. Please don't let it be an obstacle. My personal testimony was that I was Mr. Sensible, as I said. I was, Mr. Doing Civil Engineering at Sheffield University. Mr. I didn't really know what I thought about the charismatic stuff, and irritatingly, nearly all my friends were becoming charismatic. And I was a sound evangelical Anglican. And I didn't know what I thought about this praying in tongues stuff. So I asked God. I asked God in the same way that C.S. Lewis said he was kicking and struggling all the way into the kingdom. I really wasn't at all sure what I felt. But in my room, P33 in Salisbury Hall in Sheffield in 1971, God came all over me. And I have never looked back. I've looked forward again. He's reinvigorated stuff with the whole Toronto blessing and stuff like that that saw me greatly impacted by the presence of God and the physical manifestations and so on. But that's not what it's about. It's about falling in love with Jesus. And having fallen in love with Jesus, being prepared to give him the time and let him speak and do what he wants to in our lives. Thank you ever so much for listening. Now in something, it would be good just to have a couple of moments of thinking what I've just said, but the fire, which is still burning, is so important to me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, that's where Paul is encouraging Timothy to fan into flames the gift that's been imparted to him. Well, the gift that's imparted to us is the Holy Spirit, is the very flame itself. And I love fanning flames. I love fanning flames in my own life, and I love fanning flames in other people's lives. But I want to give you the opportunity this morning just to respond to what I've said and say that you want the flames of that intimacy with Jesus to be fanned. I don't know quite how to do that. If you're with somebody that you'd just like to pray with you, that's fine. If you want to come up here, I'm happy to pray. I'm sure the other guys here in leadership are happy to pray. I can pray socially distanced with my staff if you want me to. Whoa! But let's not miss this moment. I really believe that God is wanting to take us, maybe take us back to take us forward. But he wants us to realize the just fundamental importance of falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with the glorious gospel of freedom that we've been called into. So, Father, just settle our hearts right now. Whoa. Just thank you, Father, for your unbelievable love toward us. Thank you that if we don't get hold of this message ourselves, we haven't got a message to take.